The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
From John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So then the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen, yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you might have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. One of the 12. Did you catch that? There's a lot going on in this scripture. But in the 24th verse, the first line of the second paragraph of the reading, we read this. One of the 12. I caught my breath when I read that this year, because I realized there wasn't 12. Judas is gone. 11. Thomas is not there. He's absent. 10. What about that young man that ran away in Mark? 9. How about that rough old fisherman that denied Jesus 3 times? 8. One of the 12. How do you count in a fearful time? How many people are here today? In my day job, I'm the clerk of the Presbytery of Nevada. All the Presbyterian churches, Nevada, a couple lost souls in California, we took pity on, a couple others, report to me how many people came to worship last year on average. And they were calling me and say, "What are we going to put down? What's the right answer? We haven't met since March. Our average is 0 in worship. What do we put down? Does Zoom count? How about if there's 2 in the little boxes? What if there's just a strange picture of Wonder Woman every week? Is that really a person? And YouTube views. Does it have to be on Sunday? Or what if we took the whole count? And then there's Facebook. And then sometimes people do all three at once. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. How are we going to count how many are a part of us? In a fearful time. If Jesus, and I've asked him, came in and could tell me the number, what would he say? What would he say here? What would he say there? How many are in the room? Scriptures, the author of John seems to think all of them were there. One of the 12. Gallup has something to say. If you know George Gallup and his organization, he's gone, but the organization goes on. Have you seen the study that just came out? For the first time in the history of this nation, church membership is below 50%. The most common membership of church, United States, is none. For the first time ever. Well, we've been seeing it coming. It's been sliding on down. And it's not just those avocado-eating, toast-eating young people. Even the greatest generations, their percentage has gone down. Every age group, boomers, you name it, everyone, church membership has gone down. We're at 47%. 1999, not so long ago, we were at 70%. No religion is getting a boost. They've gone from 8% up to 21%. Others are kind of in that fuzzy, crazy thing of, yeah, I'm with you, but I'm never there kind of thing, you know? I don't know, you don't have to worry, I'm not a Lutheran, but in Presbyterian church, half of people who claim they're Presbyterian aren't. We have no record of them. One out of two Presbyterians aren't Presbyterian. So there's those people. Now you may tell me, Christy, no one joins anything anymore. The Book of the Month Club is way far away. People aren't joiners. They don't sign up for things. They don't go to clubs. I mean, look at the Grange. You know, that used to be great, not so much anymore. Look at the Masons. Look at all the fraternal and lodges, Odd Fellows, the Moose, all those things are all having trouble. And I said, well, okay, maybe. But are you a member of Amazon Prime? That seems to be doing pretty well. Have you heard about this thing called Facebook? I think they got more members than there are people in the world sharing their lives, encouraging or discouraging one another, making connections, building up, tearing down. Sounds like something we used to do. Heckfire, even Best Buy is rolling out a membership plan. I don't know exactly what that would mean, but I'm signing up. And political parties? I don't know about you, but it seems like a lot more people are joining up political parties. I don't think, and youth sports? Is there any youth that isn't a member of 2-3 organizations? My goodness. So I don't think we can just say, well, no one's joining nothing. I don't think so. So how do we count? You know, this Sunday, we skipped over. There, did you notice there's two Sundays in the scripture? It's really unfair for a preacher to have two Sunday in one Sunday's reading. I mean, you should separate them out because we forget about that first Sunday and we look at the second Sunday. We, you know, the one about the proof and the doubt and The goriness that if we weren't used to it would be rated M on the graphic novel, you know? There's going to be some hand in the side. Ugh. We skip over that. We talk about the proof and the denial and the doubt and the faith and all this other stuff. There are plenty of sermons on that. I got a couple on the internet if you're really desperate. But I want to talk about the first Sunday after Easter, you know, today, where the Bible says one of the 12 wasn't there. Well, then there wasn't 12 there, was there, Bible? Bible knows that. Bible knows that Judas is gone. Bible knows that Peter's not out in the open. Bible knows that one of the disciples ran away. Yet the Bible still says 12. What happened that first Sunday with the 12? Jesus came back and the sermon went something like this. You might recognize it. There was peace. Peace. There was ritual actions. There was joy. And there was a message. Did you catch it? It closed the service. Sermon at the end. Classic structure. Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Of all the things to say the Sunday after Easter, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Of all the things Jesus could tell them, coming back from hell, rising from the dead, triumphant over the worst that empire could give him, he says about forgiven sins of any, but also warns them about retaining sins of any. Now, immediately, what did we do as a church? We immediately took this little scripture and we made a huge, big, patriarchal, power structure, hierarchical, ecclesiastical, with all sorts of penance and potions and indulgences and wherefore and courts and censors and discipline and all this. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind this first Sunday after Easter. He didn't think that we were going to make some kind of religious industrial complex out of forgiving and sinning and forgiving and penance and rules and what you have to do to get back right. And look who was there that first Sunday. Look who was not. A denier, deserter, doubter, and all of them despairing. And to this group, he says, peace. There's no peace, Jesus. Rome is after us. The Jewish, our own people are after us. We're hiding here. But you see, peace isn't the peace we think of. Absence of war, safety from conflict. Peace is much, much more than that. Peace is everything is where it should be. Everything is in its place. Everything is fitting. Everything is cozy. Everything is the way that God wants it to be. Peace. Peace. The 12 are here because God's peace is here. And all is where they should be. peace. And if you think of peace as the way God wants the world to be, where everything is fitting, where everybody has what they need to live, where everything is cozy, if you will, then you can understand sin. Sin is not some morality play, some purity test, some list of morals of do's and don'ts. It isn't about a dress code. It isn't about a date code. It isn't about what you pledge to do or not do on a certain time and place. Sin is not doing God's will. If you are not conforming, if you're going against what God wants you to do, that is sin, which is the opposite of peace. Peace is what God wants the world to be like, what relationships should be. Sin is when we don't do that, when we rebel, when we don't do what God wants, when we do things for selfish things, when we don't have our place in society and with people. And you can think of that first Sunday. You think this is a tough worship service? Mass? Social distancing? No coffee? No hugs? Imagine those people back then. That was a bad Sunday. Jesus dead. Doors locked. Fear of the authorities. Peace. To this he says, peace. To them he says, the world, let's not talk sin, let's talk about it. If you forgive the way the world is not like what God wants, if you can forgive the way people are not the way God wants them to be, well, then they are forgiven. And I think there were some uncomfortable looks around the room. Was the denier there? Did people kind of look to the side? Say, that guy we have to forgive? God wants peace between me and that guy who couldn't even say he was with us at the time we needed him? Was there a couple people? You know there was. That looked at that empty chair where Judas always sat. You know, that's where he was. He was just there last week. One of the 12. That guy, I hate him. You tell me to forgive him? Or things will still be broken? Was the guy who ran away, not named, in Mark, was he there? Was the guy who locked the door? Oh, we gotta. You never know. Things are coming to get us. You know who this is. Conspiracy theory guy. He's everywhere. Even back then. We got to make up with him. What about Thomas? Thomas. He didn't even show up. We haven't seen that guy. He's given up. I hear he went back to work. Him? If you forgive, that's a lot more tough than some kind of purity test or some kind of moral law. To hear it say, Jesus say, you get right with the folks that aren't the way God wants them to be. And that will fix things. And then there's judgment. He warns those folks because he knew. He could read a room. He looked around and said, oh, geez, I'm going to have to come back next week. You guys got some homework. If you don't do this, if you retain, if you keep this up, if you keep acting like this, the way God wants the world to be will continue to be broken. The world will continue to be in sin, in meaning not the way God wants it to be. If you want to save the world, you can't keep going after the folks and the things that don't measure up to God, God's will. How do you get rid of sin? We might say repent. We might say get on the right course. We might say penance, depending on our tradition. We might say confession. We might say a lot of things. But the Bible today says the way to get rid of sin is to forgive. To forgive. And they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive, if you retain, if you're still mad at Peter, if you're still mad at Peter for not having the guts to stand up and support you, if you're still mad at Thomas for not showing up on Sunday like he's supposed to, if you're still mad at Judas, well then, guess what? Sin's going to continue. The world's not going to be the way God wants it to be. And there will be no peace. And I'll be here next week and see how you're doing. Somebody was listening. Somebody took it to heart. Somebody went out to Thomas. And you know, they didn't say, Thomas, oh, you really missed something, Thomas. Shame on you for not showing up. Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have seen what God wants for the world. We have seen Jesus. Here's our faith. I know you don't have any. Here's some. And even though he was a jerk about it, and don't raise a hand, but how many people you talk to are jerks about things now? Yeah, they're out in force. Even though he was a jerk about it and says, well, I ain't calling you a liar, but you're lying. Unless I see it, it didn't happen. You still invite that guy to church? They did. They listened to Jesus. And the next week, the doors were shut. They weren't locked. At least they didn't say they were locked. They were just shut. Progress, not perfection. You know, Jesus answered him, asked him, have you believed because you've seen me? I wonder if what Thomas would say. Because you know what? He didn't actually poke Jesus like he said he had to. He didn't actually slide his hand in there. At least it's not in the Bible that did that. I'm wondering if Thomas said, well, not because I saw you. I'm here because of these guys. Even after me being a jerk and abandoning them, they came and got me. And I didn't see you. I didn't poke you. I didn't look at your wounds before I came to church. I'm glad you're here. But the reason I'm here, the reason I'm being faithful, is because of these people around me. That told me I didn't have to be perfect. That they forgave me when I abandoned them. That they forgave me for being a jerk and not believing them. And that's what healed me. Nothing I did, but the love and forgiveness that the other people shown to me. That's what got rid of it. You know, if they didn't go after Thomas and tell him and invite him, if they retained his behavior that God didn't want, I wonder if the Bible would say 11 instead of 12. Friends, we got some work to do. It's going to be a tremendous adjustment as we come to something else other. Already, you've already done that. I applaud you. Are we retaining sins or forgiving them? Are we forgiving the things aren't the way God wants them to be and pronouncing peace? Everyone has a place and you fit in here somehow. We're going to make it work. Or are we going to retain the brokenness and the way things God doesn't want to be? Seems like it's up to us which way we go. Whether we have peace, where everyone is forgiven and loved, or we don't have peace, where everybody is separated and not counted. There's a poem by Ruth Eshels, found it on Facebook. You know, that membership thing. In hell there grew a Judas tree where Judas hanged and died because he could not bear to see his master crucified. Our Lord descended into hell and found his Judas there, forever hanging on the tree, grown from his own despair. So Jesus cut Judas down and took him in his arms. It was for this I came, he said, and not to do you harm. My Father gave me 12 good men, and all of them I kept. Though one betrayed and one denied, some fled and others slept. In 3 days' time, I must return to make the others glad. But first, I had to come to hell and share the death you had. My tree will grow in place of yours. Its roots lie here as well. There is no final victory without this soul from hell. So when we all condemn him as of every traitor worst, remember that of all his men, our Lord forgave him first. Amen.